Children's Church at this time. We're in the second of a series of messages on the last hours of Jesus. Looked last week at his time in the garden, and today we find his encounter with Pilate and with Barabbas. So Luke chapter 23 is our scripture passage for today. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 13. Luke 23 and verse 13, the Holy Spirit says, Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor his Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore I will punish him and release him. Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas. He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept crying out, saying, Crucify, crucify him. And he said to them a third time, Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, for its power in our lives. Lord, we ask this day we might submit to your word and to your power, to your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, hearts to understand your word and your will and your way in our lives. May we, Lord, like Barabbas, find freedom, find acceptance, find pardon, and find new life because of what you did for each of us at the cross. For it's in your precious and perfect name we pray. Amen. Now you read this story and you sort of can't, even if it's the 10th or 15th or 20th time you've ever read this passage, you just can't come to grip with the idea that Pilate would do what he did in this situation. Certainly one of the poorest decisions of all human history. It's not the only poor decision in human history. An inventor named Alexander Graham Bell made an appointment with Western Union to sell them on the idea of something he called a telephone. Western Union's president gave this answer. What use could this company make of such an electrical toy? Or the Michigan banker who advised Henry Ford's lawyer not to invest in Ford's new motor car company, assuring his friend, the horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty. A more recent inventor named Chester Carlson came up with a new machine that was able to make copies of documents. He approached IBM, but they told him they weren't interested. Kodak told him the same. Finally, Carlson approached a small company called the Halloid Corporation, which took his idea and renamed the whole company. Perhaps you've heard of them, Xerox. We look at these bad decisions from the standpoint of history and laugh, but those who made them did not have the insight of our vantage point years and years later. We can probably all look back at bad decisions we made in our lives and say, if only if I had known then what I know now, I would have decided much differently. Don't be elbowing your spouse at that point. That's not what I'm talking about. The more consequential decision, the more important it is to make wise decisions. And of course, the most consequential decision that any person can make is what they do with Jesus of Nazareth. You cannot remain neutral when it comes to Jesus. That's exactly what Pilate tried to do, but we'll see in our text that he failed, and he failed completely. To blow it on the decision of what to do with Jesus is to fail utterly, even if you make other great decisions in your life. Even if financially you're well off, even if in your career you succeed fabulously. And thus, both the Jews and Pilate's decision here to condemn Jesus Christ to die was indeed the worst decision in the history of the world. It brought awful judgment on the Jewish nation that later revolted in 70 AD against Rome and was wiped out. The Jews were scattered among the nations for almost 1900 years. Pilate and every Jew who condemned Jesus and didn't later repent suffered God's eternal judgment for their sinful decision here regarding Christ. I believe their mistake is portrayed for us in the gospel accounts so that we can learn from it. It's for our benefit the Holy Spirit records it, and we can learn what a good and what a poor decision regarding Jesus Christ is really all about. But also in this great drama, we meet that third character, not the Jews, not Pilate, but this one who is a type of those who have sinned in rebelling against God, yet in spite of their sin, they get to go free. That man, of course, is Barabbas, who was in prison for insurrection, murder, and robbery. And he was set free that day through no strength or power of his own, but simply because Jesus died in his place. This story teaches us that those who condemn Jesus will be condemned, and those who have Jesus as their substitute, like Barabbas, will be set free. First, I want you to see that those who condemn Jesus are condemned themselves eternally. The Jews serve as the active force here, pushing hard to condemn Jesus. Pilate was more passive, reluctantly getting dragged inch by inch until he finally yielded to the Jews' command. But both the Jews and Pilate were guilty, yet Jesus says, as he told Pilate in John 19, that the Jews had the greater sin. Why is it the Jews had the greater sin? Because the Jewish leaders willfully and knowingly sinned. They knew something of who Jesus was. They had seen his works. They had heard him teach in the temple. They knew his claims to be the Messiah. But here, not only the Jewish leaders, but also the people make the worst of all possible decisions to crucify the Lord of glory. This is a key event in the gospel accounts, obviously, because now the leaders have won over at least a large sampling of the popular people. Perhaps they persuaded them by telling them that Jesus wasn't really who he claimed to be, that he couldn't come through with everything they thought and throw off the shackles of Rome. But whatever the case, they argue Jesus wasn't the leader they needed. They themselves were the leaders that they needed. And they were portraying Jesus to Pilate as well as one who was a threat to the Roman sovereignty. So as we read through this in the gospel accounts, for those of us who believe in Christ, it's really hard to believe. How could a person who knows anything about Christ willfully reject him? And yet we know it happens in America every day. It happens in church services like this every day. It shows how strong the power of sin is in the human heart. Often, just like the Jews, people mistakenly think that if they were to follow Jesus, they'd have to give up so much that they could never have true freedom and happiness. So what do? They choose their own way, their own sin, their own bondage, only to discover too late that their way is actually the way of destruction. Aaron Burr served as the third vice president of the United States. He actually tied Thomas Jefferson in the number of electoral votes for president, but he lost the subsequent vote in Congress, largely due to the efforts of his political opponent, Alexander Hamilton, who campaigned on Jefferson's behalf. Burr later challenged Hamilton to a duel, and he killed him in that duel. This discredited Burr politically. He was later tried for treason, but acquitted. He lived a long life, but he was an unhappy man. Sadly, Burr was the grandson of one of the greatest preachers that America has ever known, Jonathan Edwards. But Edwards had died while Burr was a young boy, and though he had a godly heritage, he walked away from it. Later in his life, he recorded in his diary, 60 years ago, I told God that if he would leave me alone, I would leave him alone. And God has not bothered me about it since. Aaron Burr got exactly what he wanted, but it was a tragic mistake. And the Jews in our story today got exactly what they wanted. Jesus was crucified. They later revolted against Rome, but it didn't get them what they wanted at that point. They were slaughtered by the hundreds and hundreds of thousands in Jerusalem, and even those who survived were scattered. The temple and the city of Jerusalem were totally destroyed. Willful, knowing rejection of Christ thus always results in awful judgment. If not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. So that's the first transaction that occurs, is the passive rejection of the active rejection of Jesus by the Jews. Secondly, we see the passive rejection of Jesus. Trying to thread the needle in the middle road was Pilate. Pilate, who passively condemned Jesus and yet too was condemned to judgment. Luke here shows Pilate as a man who was dragged inch by inch in this tug of war against the Jewish leaders until finally he gave way and delivered Jesus up to be crucified. He made several attempts, at least half-hearted ones, to free Jesus, whom he knew to be innocent. After his very first meeting with Jesus, Luke records for us, he told the Jewish leaders, I find no guilt, not a little bit of guilt, I find no guilt in this man. That should have settled it for any clear-thinking person, but they kept insisting Jesus was guilty. So next, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod in an attempt to pass the buck. But Herod mocked Jesus and simply sent him right back to Pilate, implicitly acknowledging that Jesus was innocent as well. So for the second time, Pilate told the Jews he had found them, Jesus innocent, and he added Herod had agreed with him. Pilate tries another tactic to spare Jesus' life. He offers to punish and release him in verse 16. He uses a mild term in the original language for punish, probably to salve his own guilty conscience. But what he was insisting should happen to Jesus is referred to, as you know, as scourging, which is a terrible punishment that sometimes resulted in death. A man would be whipped with leather cords containing pieces of metal so that his back would be shredded into ribbons of flesh and the internal organs could be seen. Pilate was hoping to appease the crowd and spare Jesus' life, but they would not have it. So Pilate finally tried another tactic. There was this custom of him releasing one prisoner every feast day. So perhaps Pilate suggested what he thought would be a choice of clear extremes. Here, you can have Jesus, this prophet and preacher, this man I've already declared innocent, or you can have Barabbas. And he surely thought they would take this notorious rebel who was guilty of robbery and murder and place him on the cross. But instead, the Jewish leaders in the crowd shock Pilate as they call for Jesus' death and they ask instead for Barabbas to be released. Pilate still wanted to release Jesus, so he addressed them again in verse 22, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him." And for the third time, Pilate asks, "Why? What evil has this man done? I find no guilt in him. I will therefore punish and release him." But Luke says they kept on insisting that Jesus die. John 19:1 indicates that Pilate actually did scourge Jesus in the hopes of placating the mob. But when that didn't work, finally and tragically, Pilate caved in. He pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted. Barabbas was released. Jesus was led away instead to be crucified. Pilate seems at some level here to have meant well, but he was overtaken by forces that were much stronger than himself. While his sin was not as terrible as that of the Jews, he was still guilty of crucifying Jesus. Acts chapter 4 gives God's opinion of the matter. In Acts 4, the Holy Spirit records the church's early prayer. They said this, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Friend, the fact that all these various people did what God predestined to occur does not absolve them of guilt at all. It merely shows that wicked people cannot thwart the sovereign purposes of Almighty God. But even though they fulfilled God's purpose by crucifying Jesus, they were guilty and they stood condemned. There are probably far more people like Pilate than the Jewish leaders. People who mean well at some level, but they get carried along by forces that are stronger than they desire, and they end up rejecting Christ. There were several incidents in Pilate's history with the Jews that hindered him from doing the right thing in this situation. He had been brutal to the Jewish people. Because of his past sins, Pilate literally did not rule the Jews. The Jews instead ruled Pilate. Those sins were sucking him like a giant whirlpool towards this fatal decision regarding Jesus Christ. He could not free himself. The only way for him to break free from the power of past sin was to give up his poor prior decisions and to make a new decision, a new turn towards Jesus Christ, to resolve to obey God now, no matter what the cost. But sadly, it seems, Pilate, like many of us, was not willing to go to that break. Yes, you'll probably pay a price to break away from the old life, but you'll pay a much greater price if you do not. Serving sin and serving Satan and serving the flesh will not do you anything good or well in the long run, but only your destruction. Pilate's obvious goal in life was to hang on to his power, promote his political fortune. Yet, meanwhile, Jesus taught that our goal should be to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. On one level, this was one of the greatest days on Pilate's life. He had threaded a needle just right. He had avoided a riot among the people. He patched a quarrel with one of his political enemies, Herod. He placated the difficult Jewish leaders, and he avoided a reprimand from Rome. He was able to hang on to his power, at least for a little while longer. But in another sense, spiritually, it was absolutely the worst day of Pilate's life. Although he didn't want to do it, he ended up condemning the innocent Son of God and brought down God's judgment and condemnation on his head. What brought down Pilate and brought him down the wrong fork of the road was his worldly goals. Many people who say yes to Jesus, many people who make some kind of profession of faith in Jesus do the same thing when they adopt worldly goals. Like Pilate, they approve of Jesus at one level. They go to church, they get involved with certain things. But the thing that determines their direction of life is not the Holy Spirit and it's not the Word of God. It's whatever will please them and it's whatever will promote them. It's whatever pursuits they have to collect more things of this world. If a promotion promises more money, if it promises more prestige, a better chance for future engagement and advancement, that's what they choose. They take it without considering what it would mean to their service for the Lord or to their family life. Their goals, like Pilate, are success in the world, not success in God's kingdom. Pilate, at some level, didn't want to kill Jesus. He didn't want controversy with the Jews. He just wanted peace. He really wanted to be neutral about Jesus and get on with his life. But friend, that's never an option. Jesus does not give you and Jesus does not give me the option to be neutral about him. He calls for a decision. Pilate's downfall was that he was concerned about pleasing the Jews He was concerned about pleasing Caesar, but he did not consider how to please God. The Bible's clear. If we take a strong stand for Christ, we will alienate some people at least some of the time. We should never do it deliberately. We should never do it on purpose. But as Paul says in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. I follow that verse. That's why everybody loves me. But both Paul and Jesus had many enemies because they determined to please God above everything else. And if you decide and if I decide to please God above everything, some people won't be happy. Some people will not be pleased. As Paul told the Galatian church in Galatians 1, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Concerning political leadership, Winston Churchill said, people who are not prepared to do unpopular things and defy the crowds are not fit to serve in the times of stress. Well, the same is true in spiritual leadership. Determining to please God and obedience to His Word, even in your thought life, even in your private decisions, will cost you something. If that's your habit, you won't be led astray in the time of difficulty. So we must resolve to not violate our conscience. Even if this world turns its back on us, even if friends say no to us. Now, in some situations, compromise is wise. Compromise is necessary. But it's never wise and never necessary and never right if it means violating God's Word and violating His Spirit's call and violating your conscience. When Pilate declared that Jesus was innocent, that should have done it. It should have been standing on principle. I will not back down. I will not go forward, no matter what the Jews say, no matter what the leaders say, no matter what the crowd yells. I mean, think about it. Why offer to scourge Jesus if he was innocent? Not if you're standing on conscience, not if he's truly innocent, would you do anything that would violate your mind and heart. But Pilate was compromising his conscience, thinking it would gain the Jewish people's favor and maybe Jesus' life. But what he thought was a loophole of escape became a noose around his neck. Pilate thought he was gaining his political life by compromise, but instead he was losing. Losing not only his political life, but his spiritual life as well. So the Jews warn us against actively rejecting Christ. Second, Pilate warns us that we must not passively reject Christ by allowing outside pressures to lead us to some kind of compromise. If we do, no matter how much worldly happiness or success we have, we too, like Pilate, will lose our souls. But there's this third character in the story, the one who's most important for us today, who offers a valuable spiritual lesson. Barabbas had Jesus as his substitute, and he went free. Although there's been a lot of speculation, we don't really know anything about Barabbas' personal life after he was released. It'd be wonderful to know that he bowed to Jesus at the cross and said thank you to Jesus for taking my place, but we don't actually know any of that. But even so, Barabbas stands on the biblical page as a type for sinners who do trust in Christ. I want you to see in four ways. First, Barabbas stands like us as one who deserved to die. Barabbas deserved to die. Apparently, he led an insurrection that had resulted in people being murdered. Perhaps he had even killed some people himself. He supported himself and his cause through robbery, John 18 tells us. He had violated the law, and he deserved to die. Ironically, Barabbas was guilty of the very crime of insurrection of which the Jews accused Jesus. If Barabbas had been executed, no one would have questioned it. He should have been on that cross. And as such, Barabbas represents every person here on the planet, every person who's ever lived, who has violated God's holy law. We all stand guilty as charged before God's bar of justice, because the Bible declares in Romans 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you, and that means me. The Bible declares the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. Once again, that includes every person on the planet. And like Barabbas, we deserve God's sentence of death. Perhaps in your mind you're protesting. You're thinking, well, I'm no robber or murderer like Barabbas. I live a pretty decent, clean life. I'm a law-abiding citizen. It's not fair to compare me with that criminal. But friend, God's word is clear that we have all violated God's holy standards hundreds and thousands, perhaps millions of times. The Jews who crucified Jesus would have defended themselves as keepers of God's law. But as Jesus pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount, God's law is not just simple. It's not just outward. It's also inward. If we've been wrongly angry with our brother, we have murdered. If we have secretly lusted, we have committed adultery. So which of us could rightly claim that we've even kept one of the commandments of God our entire life, much less all the moral law of God? Like Barabbas, we are criminals before a holy bar of justice of an almighty, completely holy God. We deserve to die. Second, Barabbas serves as a parallel to us because Barabbas did nothing to earn his pardon. Barabbas did nothing to earn his pardon. He didn't get out for good behavior in prison. He didn't make any promises to reform after he got out of prison. He didn't promise to do 100 hours of community service. No, the factors that resulted in his pardon were totally apart from himself. All he could do was accept the pardon. All he could do was say yes to the pardon. He could never pat himself on the back. He could never congratulate himself later for how wise he was, how smart he was, how manipulative he was in order to get out of his death sentence. No, he deserved to die, but he did nothing to earn his pardon. It was totally free grace. And friend, that's how God's salvation works. God's salvation is offered to every sinner like you and like me. If you think you deserve it, or if you somehow can offer to pay back God for all the good that He's done to you, you simply do not understand the offer. All you can do is recognize that God offers His grace freely, apart from any merit, and then humbly accept it. Third, Barabbas stands as a parallel to us because Jesus died in Barabbas' place. Jesus died in Barabbas' place. That was literally true for Barabbas. He received a pardon, and as we saw in the video to start the service, Jesus died on the very cross where Barabbas was supposed to. In his newfound freedom, if Barabbas followed the crowd to Golgotha that day and watched as they nailed Jesus to the cross, he must have thought, that should have been me. Like the video said, that man is taking my place. That man is dying in my place. Those nails were intended for my hands and my feet. And friend, any Christian, any person who reads the Bible and finds the story of Barabbas must say to himself, Barabbas was me. Barabbas was in my place. Friend, that is the good news the Bible proclaims. We all deserve to die for our sins, but Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, took our place on the cross as our substitute. He gave His life a ransom for us. He bore the wrath of God that should have fallen on you and me. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Thus, as Paul says in Romans 3, God might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is, God remains totally holy in forgiving a sinner like you. He remains totally holy in forgiving a sinner like me because all of my sins were placed upon Jesus and all of your sins were placed upon the back of Jesus. And if your faith is in Christ, His death means you will not face God's condemnation. Fourth and last, Barabbas stands in our place because Jesus' death gave Barabbas life and freedom. Just like us, Jesus' death gave Barabbas life and freedom. There is a great irony here. The name Barabbas in the first century means Son of the Father, and the real Son of the Father, Jesus, suffered and died so that this human man, this human Son of the Father, could live and go free. John states that he wrote his gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. If you do not believe in Christ, you're like Barabbas. You're in prison, you're in bondage to sin, you're under the sentence of death, and you're unable to free yourself. Friend, only Jesus can set you free from sin. Only Jesus can give you eternal life so you'll become a true Son of the Father, a child of Almighty God. Every year in Latin American countries especially, you find pilgrims who torture themselves in an attempt to atone for their sins. They sometimes crawl on their knees on broken glass towards the crucifix. They go so far as to hire men to flog them and beat them and put a crown of thorns on their heads. Some even allow themselves literally every Easter season to be crucified on a cross, to be nailed to a cross. Others do other strange works of penance. And sadly, these people do not understand the heart of the Christian gospel. None of that can ever atone for any one of their sins. The songwriter put it best, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." You can't take care of your own sin problem. You can't free yourself. Barabbas found that. He couldn't set himself free. Only Jesus could take his place. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ fully paid the penalty we deserved. And so we can do nothing except receive His salvation by faith. I know the human pride wants to say, well, at least let me help. Let me do my part. But the Bible says salvation belongs to the Lord. If Jesus Christ crucified is your substitute and your hope, you will know the salvation of God. The Bible says in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And that him, friend, was Jesus. Jesus took Barabbas's place, and in so doing, he took your place, and he took my place. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word and for its truth and for its power in our lives. Lord Jesus, we pray this day, if there's one here today, if there's one child, if there's one teenager, if there's one middle-aged person, one senior adult who's never trusted you as Savior and King. They've been like Pilate. They've been sitting on the fence. But today, by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, you're drawing them to acknowledge their sin. You're helping them to see that just like Jesus took Barabbas' place, he also took their place on the cross. And just like Barabbas deserved to die because of his sin, so too each one of us deserves to die because of our sins. Help us to believe in Christ. Help us to trust him this day. And if there's any spiritual decision to make it before it's everlasting too late, for your great honor and for all of your glory, we pray it all in Jesus' precious and perfect name. Amen. Friend, if Jesus Christ is calling you this day, while we stand together and while we sing, you come today.